The music's been fantastic. I appreciate it so very much. This time we're going to Smith's Children's Church, program for our little ones going this hour. Follow Mr. and Mrs. Gilly right up to your left up front here, Children's Church. Also, for those of you that are part of the VBS choir, they're all meeting already over in the school church office over here to our north of us here in the school church office. VBS choir and Children's Church this way. All right, tonight we're going to do lesson three of the Pastor's Discovery Class, part two. If you did not receive a handout for that tonight, if you hold your hand out, Brother Phil, bring it to you right where you're at, the notes that go along with the message. This is lesson number three. We had lesson number one. We're talking about understanding the difference of great truths in the Bible. We looked at understanding the difference between the cleansing that comes at salvation and the cleansing that comes for fellowship. Last Sunday, we talked about understanding the difference between the believer's standing and the believer's state, the difference between the position and practice of a child of God. Tonight, we're going to talk about understanding the difference between being a possessor and a professor. Before any further, last week we covered so much. And I share with you the contrast between the two positions. Remember that? Between being in Adam and in Christ. And so that was not part of the notes. And many of you said, I'd like to have that. So I had that printed out for you if you want it. It's back there on the activity table. After service, go help yourself. The contrast between the two positions, being in Adam and being in Christ, but also the believer is admonished to put his position into practice. That's on the backside. So if you're interested in that and want those, please go help yourself after the service back there on the activity table. So turn your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. We're going to look at what is called the parable of the tares and the wheat. The parable of the tares and wheat. Our focus tonight is understanding the difference between a possessor and a professor. So when you find that, look up here, please. The Bible makes a clear distinction between those who are merely profess Christ and those who actually possess Christ. How many realize not everyone who claims to be saved is really saved? Not everyone who names the name of Christ is really a Christian. And not everyone who says he's born again is truly born again. There is an organization that took a survey. It's called Revival Outside of Walls, took a certified statistics, represents the evidence of a base consensus of three or more respected researchers' studies compiled over a five-year period of thousands of hours of research on all church-related studies by Dr. Doug Peterson, the Oxford Center of Mission Studies. From his conclusion, he said 45% of those who attend church regularly are not saved. That's a shock. 45%, that means over half, almost half, of the church who attend church regularly are not saved. Hope that's not the case here at First Baptist. But maybe there's someone who comes regularly here that's not a true believer. Here's what C.I. Schofield, I used him last week. These are right out of his Bible study notes. He said, ever since God has had people separated to himself, they have been sorely troubled by the presence among them of those who professed to be but were not of them. And this will continue until Christ returns. So let's look at the parable of the wheat and tares, and we'll explain this to you. Look over with me in chapter 13. First of all, look in verse 24, the parable is given. Chapter 13 and verse 24. It said, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in the field. But while he slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in the field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? Verse 29. But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. In the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles, and burn them, but gather the wheat into the barn. Before any further, we're going to see the tares represent unbelievers, and the wheat represent God's people. Now he gives the explanation of that. Look in verse 36. Here the parable is explained. Christ himself explains what this means. In verse 36. Chapter 13, verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went unto the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him what? Hear. So notice here, I'll be filling the blank. Here's the explanation of this, and you fill in the words for that. Notice all the parable explained, the man that sowed the seed is Christ. The man that sowed the seed is Jesus Christ. We saw that in verse 37. The good seed are believers, the children of the kingdom. The good seed are believers, the children of the kingdom. Number three, the field is the world. The field is the world. Number four, the enemy is Satan. Number four, the enemy is Satan. Number five, the tares are the children of the devil. We saw that in verse 38. I'll go over these again, so if you fill in the blanks there. The tares are the children of the devil. Number six, the reapers are angels. The reapers are angels. And the harvest is when Christ returns. But the end of the world is when Christ returns. The harvest is when Christ returns. Again, if I was going too fast, when he explained the parable, the man that sowed the seed was Christ. The good seed are believers, referred to as the children of the kingdom. The field is the world. The enemy is Satan. The tares are the children of the devil. And the reapers are angels. And the harvest, he said, in the world is when Christ returns. But it's interesting, back when the parable is given, in verse 27, back in chapter 13, verse 27, look at that again, please. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in the field? From whence then hath the tares? And he said unto them, The enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? Verse 29. But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the what? Harvest. In other words, why did he say wait? Interesting. When the tares and wheat are first growing up, you cannot tell them apart. Baby tare and a baby wheat stalk look exactly the same. In fact, they're indistinguishable. The only way to tell the difference is when they both mature and harvest begins. So while they're growing up, you can't tell them apart. And what it's going to get at, there's people in the church that are saved, people that are unsaved. And many times you cannot tell them apart. And that's the principle of this. But there's a time coming, harvest time, the Lord will come. He'll make a distinguish between the two. So basically, Scripture plainly tells us of the mingling of tares and wheat, of mere professors among true believers. Yet many misguided students have frequently applied the children of God to the children of God, the warnings and exhortations meant for the self-deceived and the hypocrites. Now let's look at this together. Number two, look at possessors are saved and mere professors are lost. Professors are saved. I'm sorry, possessors. I get my tongue tied. Possessors are saved. I'll explain to you. And mere professors are lost. First of all, possessors are believers. Possessors are believers. A person who possesses Christ is a person who has truly received the Lord Jesus as Savior. And this person is described in the following verses. I'm going to look at scripture that addresses what we call those who possess Christ. In John 5:24, I believe the verses will be on the screen for you. John 5:24, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath what? Everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life." The word hath means possesses right now. Here's the good news. The moment you trust Christ as Savior, that instant God gives you eternal life. Every believer is a possessor of eternal life. The Bible said, "He that hath the Son hath what? Life." So possessors are believers. They're the ones that possess eternal life. John 6:40. "And this is the will of him that sent me, that of everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day." Again, those who believe in Christ are possessors of eternal life. John 6:47. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth in me," what's it say? "Hath everlasting life." Everlasting life is not something you're going to get. I remember for many years, I trusted Christ as Savior, an 8-year-old boy. But I never realized I was truly saved until I was in my teens. I always thought you had to wait till you died to find out if you're going to heaven. Yet the Bible says the moment you trust Christ, that instant God gives you eternal life. "He that believeth on the Son," it says what? Old English, "hath," means possess eternal life. I didn't realize, an 8-year-old boy, I possess eternal life. But I did when I received Christ, I received life. So if you're here tonight and you know Christ as Savior, guess what you possess? Eternal life. It's a present possession for all who believe. John 6:37. Another verse addresses possessors. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And this is the Father which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose," what? "Nothing, but should raise it up again the last day." So once you're saved, he'll never cast you out. He'll never lose you. What a wonderful promise to those who are possessors of eternal life. John 10:27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." In other words, once you're saved, the Bible says God gives you eternal life, no one will pluck you out of his hand, and you have life forever. You are eternally secure because of Christ is the one who holds on to you, not because you hold on to him. And by the way, you're under a double lock and key. Latter part of verse 28, he says, "Neither shall any man pluck that out of my hand," Christ speaking. Then he said, verse 29, "My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." So you're under a double lock and key. So if you are saved, you possess presently eternal life. He said, "I will never lose you. I will never cast you out. No one's going to pluck you out of my hand." That's the promise of God to possessors. Another verse on possessors, 1 John 5:11. "And this is the record that God hath given to us," what? Eternal life. I don't think that's on the screen, is it? It is. Okay. "And this life is" where? "In his Son. He that hath the Son hath life." Many Christians don't understand that. Again, look at me, please. If you've trusted Christ as Savior, you have everlasting life. Because you have Christ. Jesus Christ is life. He that hath the Son hath life. So whenever that time was, you understood the gospel, you trusted Christ. When you received Christ, you received life. Now that you're saved, he says, I'll never cast you out. I'll never lose you. No one will pluck you out of my hand. These are verses that address possessors. Now, let's look at verses that address professors. Professors are persons who pretend to be a person who claims to be a Christian and is not. With his mouth, he tells others that he's saved, but he has never really been born again. By the way, which one are you here tonight? Do you possess eternal life? Have you trusted Christ as Savior? If you have, then you are a possessor. But you know, a professor can walk the walk, talk the talk, and be among God's people, and everybody thinks he's saved. In all reality, he's not. Which one are you? Look what the scripture says concerning those who are professors, those who profess with the mouth that they're saved, but really never trusted Christ. Exodus chapter 12, verse 37. This is true all the way back to the time of Moses. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth. About 600,000 on foot were men, beside children. And notice what it says here, verse 38. It said, and a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. In other words, when they left Egypt, many unsaved people that were not part of God's Israel followed them. They thought these may be Egyptians that went out with them, but they were called mixed multitude, a mix between believers and non-believers, between God's people and people who are not saved. Many churches have mixed multitudes. In fact, in Numbers 11, it said the mixed multitude caused Moses many problems. 11:4, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again, and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? So the mixed multitude were mixed among God's people were people that are not saved and caused Moses a lot of problems. So this has not been an issue just in church age, but also back in the time of Israel. Another verse that addresses professors, John 6:6. He said, but there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. Here he talks among his disciples. He said that some of you do not believe. And many churches, that's true also. Another verse that addresses professors, Titus 1:16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. John 2:19, another verse, addresses professors. It said, they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. The context here, talking about Antichrist, people against the Lord. But he's talking about because they did not remain with us and they left, it just bore the fact that they were never part of them to start with. Another one, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. He says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is also transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Another verse, two more, that addresses professors. Galatians 2:4. And that because of false, what's it say? Brethren, unawares brought in, who came in to privately spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. So they were brethren, but they were false brethren. Another verse, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. It said, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. So there's many verses that address people that are among God's people that have never been saved. They are professors, but not possessors. Number three, let's look at the judgment of believers and pretenders, or the judgment of possessors and professors. First of all, letter A, the Lord knows who are true believers. In 2 Timothy 2:19, it says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are who? Is his." So if the Lord was here today, he knows exactly who of you are believers, who are not. Who of you that are possessors and those are mere professors. The Lord will determine who is pretending. The judgment of professors is not committed to us, but is reserved to our Lord Jesus. Remember, the servants came and said, "Lord, where did the tares come in the field? Did you not sow good seed?" He said, "The enemy came and sowed them. Should we not go out there and gather them up?" He says, "No, lest you gather them up and gather up the wheat with them, because you cannot tell them apart." He said, "Wait until the harvest. That's when they are to be able to distinguish between the two." And he said, "I will separate the two." So, do you realize professors can deceive believers? Professors, those who profess to be saved or not, can deceive you and I. In the Old Testament, Samuel said to David's father, he said, "The Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on" what? "The outward appearance, but God looks on the heart." So basically, if you judge a man's salvation by his outward appearance, you can be deceived. The Lord sees the heart, but man only looks on outward appearance. So let me show you many verses where we can be deceived by professors. First of all, they have the appearance of a believer. Professors have the appearance of possessors. Matthew 7:15, he says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in" what kind of clothing? "Sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves." The reason Christ is warning them, when a false prophet or false brethren come to you, they do not come looking like a wolf. They come looking like a sheep. What is a sheep in the Bible? Sheep are believers. So he says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing." So professors appear as possessors in sheep's clothing. In fact, 2 Corinthians, a verse we read already in chapter 11, he said, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of" what? "Of Christ." That's being so deceitful. The word "transforming" here is the word "metamorpho," which means metamorphosis, a change of form. The change of form is not inwardly, it's outwardly. So outwardly they appear just like you and I. Inwardly there's something different. In fact, he says, "No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." If the devil were to come in this room right now, he would not come in here with red, with horns and a pitchfork and a forked tail. He'd come looking like an angel of light. He's been transformed, not inwardly, he's the same inwardly, outwardly. So these mere professors, they also change outwardly. It says, here they appear as the apostles of Christ. He said, "Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers," Satan's ministers, "also be transformed as ministers of righteousness." That's the reason they're so deceitful. That's the reason you and I cannot many times tell them apart, because they look like us and appear to be like every other believer. So they have the appearance of believer. Number two, they act like believers. Professors act like possessors. They live righteous lives. Listen to Matthew 23. In the context, he's speaking about Pharisees. He said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within you are full of extortion and excess." Then he says, verse 27, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, for you are like whited sepulchres, for indeed appear beautiful" where? "Outward, but within are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, verse 28, ye also appear outwardly righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. That's the reason the Pharisees hated Christ. He exposed them. He said, you're like a whited sepulcher. You look beautiful outwardly. You look like all other God's people, but inwardly full of hypocrisy, extortion, and dead bones. That's a professor. He appears like you and I. He looks like every other Christian, but inwardly he's something else. So basically, they have the appearance of a believer. They act like believers, outwardly the righteous among men. Number three, they talk like believers. They talk like believers. In other words, they say all the right words. Matthew 5:7. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their what? Mouth. And they honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In other words, their words, they honor the Lord. They draw closer. They say the right things. They do the right things. And they appear like every other believer. They're so deceitful. Number four, they conduct themselves like believers. They appear like a believer. They act like a believer. They talk like a believer. And they conduct themselves like believers. In fact, you're going to see here, they are involved with church ministries. Look in Matthew 7:22. I believe it'll be on the screen. Matthew 7:22. Look what it says. It said, in the judgment day, it said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. Notice what do they call Jesus? They call him Lord. Do you realize just because a person calls Jesus Lord, doesn't mean they're really saved? They said here, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful what? Works. You know, you look at this, these people make good church members. First of all, they refer to Jesus as Lord. And all the things they do in the name of Christ. In thy name, we've done this. Notice what they've done. They prophesied in his name. It means they preached in his name. In thy name, they cast out devils. In Christ's name, they healed. And he said, in thy name, we've done many wonderful works. But notice the Lord said to them, then when I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So outwardly, they would deceive us because they do what other Christians do. They're involved in the ministry. They do wonderful things. They preach in the name of Christ. They call him Lord. So we look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. He said, I never knew you. Though you did all the right things outwardly, you were never saved to start with. So basically, he did that. So, here's the conclusion. How should we apply this today? If that survey was true, if that was true at First Baptist, that means almost half of you are not saved. Now, let me say that I don't believe that. I'd be shocked. I'm always shocked if someone is not saved. And so, basically, but, you know, that could be the case. You could put on a good front and everybody think that you're a child of God. In reality, you're not. So let's conclude with this before we go to time of communion. What should be the conclusion? 2 Peter 1:10 says this. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election what? Sure. So there's nothing wrong that you maybe examine yourself and to make sure that you have truly trusted Christ. You can do all the right things and look like everybody else, but have you really personally trusted Christ as your Savior? Before we close, many years ago, there was a lady, I will not mention her name. Many of you knew she sang in the choir. She was involved here every Sunday, every service, did everything everybody else did. And she came to me and was shocked at me. She said, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. And I looked at her. I said, what do you mean? She said, I'm not sure I'm saved. I said, have you ever trusted Christ? She says, I don't know. And I said, well, if you ask me, I think you have. But if you haven't, let's do it right now. And she said, I may have, I don't know. I said, if you have, whether you realize it or not, you're a child of God. But just for your own assurance, let's do it right now. Let's get it settled. So you, in fact, what I did once she did that, I said, give me your Bible. And the front of her Bible, I put down that today, and I wrote her name. I trusted Christ as my Savior and put the date down and had her sign it. I said, if you go through doubts again, one, if you ever did that, here it is in writing, the date that you did that, sign it down. So if you go through doubts, and we're going to close here, my part here, if you're not certain you really trusted Christ, let's do it now. Then when you get done in your Bible, put down the today, I prayed, received Christ saved with Pastor Peterson, put the date down and sign it. And then in the future, you go through doubts, go back, hey, right here, I did it. I signed it, and here's the date. I did that. Because the devil sometimes causes us to doubt. So anyway, let's have a word of prayer, please. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, the purpose of this message is not to create doubt. But it is important for us to examine ourselves to make sure that we have done that. I'm be confident most of you have. But if you're here tonight and you have never personally placed your dependence, your trust in Christ as Savior, why not do that right now? If you do, God will save you. He will give you eternal life. Heaven will become your home. He said he'll never lose you or cast you out. That's his promise. And if there's any doubt in your mind that you've done that, let's get it settled. Let's do it tonight. And then you can have that assurance. You say, Pastor, how do I do that? The Bible said that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And right now you can do that. Maybe talk to God, your own thoughts. Say something like this. Just say, dear God of heaven, I know I'm a sinner. And because I've sinned, I understand I earned or deserve your punishment. But God, I realize that Jesus Christ died to pay that penalty for me. When Jesus Christ died, I believe he died for me. He died in my place to pay for my sin. He was buried, and I believe he rose again. And God, realizing I cannot save myself, I'm trusting Christ to save me. I'm trusting him to forgive me and to give me eternal life. My friend, if you did that tonight and you trusted Christ, heaven's your home. The Bible said, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. You have that now. So I would encourage you to make sure you get that most important decision settled here tonight. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. I thank you that when we receive Christ, we become possessors of eternal life. Heaven's our home, and that will never change. And I pray, Father, there would be no one here, what the Bible may call a pretender, a professor, that got everyone fooled but you, that they would examine themselves even tonight and make sure they made that decision to trust Christ. Father, now bless our time as we partake of the Lord's Supper. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.